Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of the soul, the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. All scripture and its critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 John chapter 2. Resuming our study in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We are veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving all of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to grow in grace, to fulfill the mandates that you have placed before us, and more importantly, of course, to glorify you in time and in eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We left off with verse 3 in our last class, and we have seen that in chapter 2, John is calling these particular believers my little children, which is technion. And that word refers to the fact that they are growing believers. We're going to see that John actually has a category of believers starting in this chapter in verse 13, where he talks about calls some of them fathers, which means they are advanced, mature believers. And he calls other of these individuals young men, which means they're growing towards becoming a believer. And then he has another category for the third tier. So there's definitely a tier of believers that he's writing to, and has something to say to each group. And of course, the fourth tier is the loser believer, and we're going to get into that discussion today. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can certainly lose your blessings in time and your blessings in eternity, and that's forever and ever and ever. So we note that John is saying in verse 3, he's talking about folks that are claiming that they are mature believers. And of course, remember, the context of this letter, he's writing to refute the false doctrines of Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were a heresy that was very widely practiced in the first and second centuries. And they had different strains of Gnosticism. All of them agreed, though, that Christ did not actually physically come. He was some type of a eon or a spirit. And if he was a man, he wasn't the divine man. And you cannot be saved by simply believing that Christ died for your sins. Gnosis means knowledge, and they had a lot of bizarre ideas. A lot of more mixtures of what the Greeks had done in their previous worship systems, and they mixed that a little bit with Christianity and some of the doctrines that they knew. And so it's hard to put your finger exactly on what the Gnostic belief was, because you had about five or six different strains of it. Some of them were into asceticism, some of them were into extreme lascivious behavior, but all of them rejected salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And some of them even claimed that angels were teaching them, that they were being taught by angels. So they picked up on some ideas from the Old Testament and kind of mixed them all together, and it was kind of like a circus show whenever they started to get... It's kind of like the Holy Rollers today, where they jump up and down and scream and yell and throw sawdust and all these types of things. So they had their own brands of Holy Rollers back in their day. And of course, today we have different strains of Christianity. You've got Lutherans and Catholics, and all of them have a different approach on how they think you should live the Christian way of life. Some of them are saved, some of them aren't saved. Same with the Gnostics. Many of the Gnostics were saved. Many of the believers got sucked into Gnosticism. They're still believers, they're born again believers, but they're walking in the darkness, as Paul will say. So he's talking about the fact that in verse 3, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him." And of course, the "we" here is collective for believers. To know him, this is the goal of the Christian and the Christian way of life, of course, is to know the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have to know the mind of Christ. You have to know how God thinks. People want to have relationships with other humans on the planet, and I can understand that. They want to have a social life with other people, and that's fine and dandy. But what about your social life with God? Because that's what really counts, is the life you have with God. And most people, you know, kind of do a nod to God, but they really don't want to have a social life with God. And in order to have a social life with anybody, you've got to know who they are. You can't have a social life unless you're a psycho with somebody that you know nothing about. And of course, many people attempt to do that, and it always ends in disaster. All relationships in the human race, if you have a personal love for another member of the human race, whether it's in friendship, or whether it's in romance, or whether it's in marriage, there's something attractive about that other partner. If you simply operate on personal love with each other, it will fail. It will collapse. It will explode. You can't do it, because we have the old sin nature. You've got to mix your personal love with that other person with impersonal love, which is agape. So the personal love is philos, and you can have a philos relationship with another human, but if it's just based on philos, it'll never work. It can't work, because you're dealing with another flawed being. They have a sin nature. They will wrong you. And if you can't stand to be wrong, then the relationship will explode. Therefore, you have to have impersonal love, which is what? That's the number one problem-solving device in life. So when they wrong you, you switch from personal love for that person to impersonal love. Okay, I realize you wronged me, and I'm not going to make you crawl across glass to get my approval that you're forgiven. You forgive as Christ forgave, and that means you forget it. You simply forget it. You TTP, which means turn the page. I like TTDP. Turn the damn page. And just keep going. Because if it's based on a personal love relationship, it won't work. It'll last for a little while, but of course the old sin nature that you have, the old sin nature that they have, will come out. Because that's simply what we're saddled with. We're saddled with the old sin nature. So you've got to have impersonal love, and it has to kick in. Because otherwise your relationships will all explode. They won't work, and you'll wonder what happened. What happened is you didn't use the problem-solving device of impersonal love, which is the number one problem-solving device. That's why John is going to talk a lot about this problem-solving device, because that's key to the Christian way of life. Absolutely key. So we have in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him. So this is a gauge. How do you know that you know God? People say, I know God, I love Jesus, you've heard all this stuff. How do you know that they know God and that they love God? And then John says, well, here's one gauge. If this is the third class condition, maybe it is true and maybe it's not true. Because anybody can say, I love Jesus, right? I love God. Easy to say. Clap, clap, clap. They even sing songs about it. Right now on Sunday, and most churches are singing a daggone song about the love. Blah, 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 blah. And so how do you know that you love God? Well, if you keep His commandments. Keep, the word is tereo, T-E-R-E-O. Commandments is the word, it's not a commandment per se, it's the word entole, E-N-T-O-L-E. It means mandates. And when God gives you a command, it's like you're in the military. Yes, sir. You salute and you do it. Otherwise, of course, in the military, if you don't follow commands from your superior officer, what happens to you? You get thrown in the brig, peeling potatoes. Same with God. You're in the army of God. You don't follow His commands, then fine. Then you're going to go in for divine discipline. But, of course, God really doesn't need to turn up the divine discipline too much. Although that concept's true in the Bible, there's a collateral concept. It's called SIM. That's an acronym. Self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. It's the law of volitional responsibility. You reap what you sow. You sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. Sowing means you plant something, and reaping means you, when it grows, you harvest it. So you plant to the wind, which means you're in the cosmic system, and what will be your harvest? Tenfold of suffering. So God pretty much just has to sit back, as it were, and said, okay, I'm just going to let the law of volitional responsibility, the law of culpability take over, and just watch how things unfold, because if you go against the divine dynasphere, which this is a concept that Colonel Thieme developed, so you have the cosmic system, you have the divine system, which is walking in the light. Well, you walk in the darkness, you're in the cosmic systems, and we've seen what the cosmic systems are. Cosmic system is when you're out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're carnal, and therefore you're now in Satan's cosmic system, and he has a lot of gates in the cosmic system. Many of them are linked up to this concept of arrogance. So you have criminal arrogance, you have power lust arrogance, you have sexual arrogance, all sorts of arrogance complexes that you get into. And then, of course, you have love everybody and all the other socialistic ideas, because Satan just doesn't engage in sin. He also engages in human good. And just as a reminder, in 1 John 1:9, we don't confess human good. we know that our sin nature cranks out human good all the time, but you don't confess human good. We just confess our sins. Why don't we confess human good? Because Christ didn't die on the cross for human good. The human good that the old sin nature cranks out, when we draw the diagram of the old sin nature, remember, it's shaped like a diamond. At the top, you have personal sins. At the bottom, you have human good that you crank out. And then here, of course, you have the lust patterns towards legalism or towards lascivious activity, which all pump into here, but it also pumps into here too. But you don't confess human good because Christ did not die on the cross for human good. Human good will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, where all of it will be burned up, because human good is relative righteousness. And God, of course, has nothing to do with relative righteousness. We are saved because we have the righteousness of Christ. So you can crank out all the human good you want as a believer, and it will be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ, where it will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. For the unbeliever, his human good was not judged, because Christ didn't die on the cross for the human good of anybody, believer or unbeliever. And that will be taken care of basically at the great white throne judgment. When the unbeliever wants to have a relationship with God, God will say, "You do not have my righteousness. I cannot let you in. And so I must assume that you're trying to get in based on your righteousness, your human good. So let's add it all up." It's called the Book of Works, Aragon, in Revelation chapter 20. And God will look at the Book of Works and say, sorry. And look, fella, even if I credited to your bank account every human good deed that every human ever did, trillions and trillions and trillions of them, it's still not anywhere near my righteousness, therefore you cannot come in. I dealt with your sin nature, and therefore that's not an issue. The issue is, did you accept my righteousness? And the answer is, no, you did not. Therefore, you have to stand on your own righteousness, which is a minus, minus, minus. And minus righteousness cannot have fellowship with plus righteousness. So the basis for the unbeliever going to the lake of fire is not their sin. That's double jeopardy. We've had 3 years of law school for some of you, and some of you are graduates. You know that. Can't do the double jeopardy. Therefore, sin is never mentioned again. And yet evangelists always mention sin this and sin that and blah, blah, blah. You got to feel sorry for your sins. You got to stop sinning. You can't stop sinning. And if you feel sorry for them, well, that's, you know, you can feel sorry about it. You can kick yourself in the butt and say, well, I did it again. But don't get carried away, because the more sorry you feel for your sins, that means you're thinking about yourself. Get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on the solution. If you get your eyes on the problem, it'll never be solved. The problem is you. The solution is God. And that's the grace mechanics of 1 John 1:9. So, verse 3 in chapter 2, by this we know Him. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Come to know Him. In other words, it's a process. You just don't know God one day. I'm born again. I'm saved. Now I know everything about God. You don't know anything. In fact, you know a lot of bad things that you have to unlearn. So, you have come to know Him. Thousands of decisions. One decision to get saved. Thousands of decisions to come to know Him. Lots of long time in Bible class to get to know God. And then it says, if third class condition, we keep His commandments. Of course, you can't keep commandments unless you know commandments. And that's the word for mandate. Verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him. This is the reversionistic or the loser believer, which basically says, I've come to know Him. Remember, John is refuting the Gnostics. The Gnostics, oh, we know God. We know all about God. And so these are the Gnostics he's writing to. The one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, His mandates, is a liar. The word liar is pustes, P-S-E-U-S-T-E-S. And that means a liar. This is not just telling a lie, because we all have a sin nature. We all tell lies from time to time. And don't raise your hand, because we'd all have to be raising our hand. And this is not a Baptist thing where we all put our hands up and raise our hands and palms up in the air. Yes, everybody lies, but there's a difference between telling a lie and being a liar. A liar, that's their lifestyle. They are in a perpetual state of denial. They're in a perpetual state of lying, because they're against the aletheia, the truth. They're against Bible doctrine. And therefore, they are a liar. They are an absolute liar. And we would say in the Deep South that they are a damn Yankee liar. That's the third category of lies. You have lies, damn lies, and damn Yankee lies. I think we just call them white lies and something else, just regular lies. But So verse 5, but whoever keep, verse 4, the one who says, I've come to know him, which is the Gnostic loser believer, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth, the word for truth is our old friend Aletheia. The truth, the Bible doctrine, the truth will set you free. Set you free from the cosmic system. How do you break away from the mind of Satan and the cosmic system? By knowing Bible doctrine, by coming to know him. So, if we said we know him, do not keep the mandates, we're a liar, and the truth is not in him. You have no Bible doctrine in you. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word. Now, whoever keeps his word, what is the word? In the beginning was the Word, remember, John, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. That's the mind of Christ. So whoever keeps his word in him, this is union with Christ. All believers have union with Christ. So whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. The love of God, this is the indication of maturity. Because you now have the love of God. The love of God means you know the complete realm of Bible doctrine, which is all wrapped up in this phrase, the love of God. You know the problem-solving devices. You know the doctrine, which we're going to have this morning, of walking. You know a variety of doctrines. And therefore, you have the love of God has truly been perfected. We know that it refers to the complete realm of Bible doctrine because we have the word perfected, which is teleo, T-E-L-E-O. That means to be completely filled up, fulfillment, completely completed, or completely perfected. So, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. You have filled up your cup so it flows over with Bible doctrine. You've got it all in the soul, and you utilize it. So you have the doctrine, and you apply the doctrine. By this we know that we are in him. In him is positional truth. You can be saved and not know about positional truth. Positional truth simply means you're in union with Christ, you can't lose your salvation. That's the basic 101 doctrine, that we're in union with him. Now, the loser believer is in union with him, but he doesn't have no idea. In fact, many believers will be quite surprised when they find out that they're saved. They got saved at the age of 9 or 10 or 11, and were in the cosmic system their entire Christian life. Oh, what do you mean they were in the cosmic system? I saw them in church every Sunday, and they even went to Bible prayers on Wednesdays. Yeah, but they learned nothing. They had nothing. In fact, they were worse off because they learned basically all the do-good stuff that people put out as a Christian way of life. They've got 5 or 6 favorite taboos. They tried to keep the taboos. They tried to do the best they could. And they died a miserable life. And then they will be in heaven. So that is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is to know him. By this we know that we are in him. So if you have the confidence, in other words, we have the confidence of the Word of God in hope 1 plus hope 2 plus hope 3. Hope 1 is, I know that I will be saved. Well, you can't really grab a hold of hope 1, even if you are saved, until you have at least some categories of Bible doctrine. Many believers never get to hope 1. Hope 1 is absolute confidence that I'm saved. There are many believers, they don't have that confidence. They say, oh, I hope so, I'm trying to be good enough. And when they say hope, they're basically slapping God in the face because you're calling God a liar. God says you're saved. But you can't really realize that. It's not actionable until you have Bible doctrine, until you can look at somebody and say, you're damn right I'm saved. Doesn't depend on me. That takes Bible doctrine. Then you move on to hope 2, which is, I know when I reach maturity, I will get maximum blessings in time, and I will have the full realm of Bible doctrine in my soul. I will walk with God. And you can't do that without a lot of Bible doctrine. And then hope 3 is the ultimate. When I die, I know when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ that I will have these rewards. I will have these blessings. And there's no doubt in my mind at all. It's not a system of arrogance. It's simply recognizing that I'm there. I have arrived. So in 2 Timothy, we saw that Paul had this same concept. He said, I've fought the fight, and I know that a crown is laid up for me. And I'm paraphrasing from 2 Timothy. But instead of paraphrasing, let's just go to the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul knew he was about ready to have his head chopped off. So, and then he says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finished the course. Now, what he's referring to is in Rome, at the time that Paul was writing, they would have these contests. And you'd have people that wanted to compete in the races or the games. They would go into a gymnasium for about 10 months. You would not have any contact with any other people. You would exercise and practice whatever you're going to practice. And after 10 months, they'd let you out and you would compete. And therefore, you would win. If you won, you would get the crown. You'd get cash awards. You'd get tax exempt for the rest of your life. They'd cut a hole in the city wall. They'd build a statue to you, and you'd win the games. And that's what Paul's writing about here. I've finished the course. We've studied this before, but that's what he's referring to. I've won. I've kept the faith. I've kept the Bible doctrine. Verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, this is the judgment seat of Christ, will award to me on that day. What day? Well, when the rapture occurs, you're going to have the judgment seat of Christ for all believers. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Who loves his appearing? That's the mature believer. You can't love what you don't know. Can't do it. You can say the words, but it doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. So, back to our passage in 1 John, chapter 2, John says, verse 6, and the one who says he abides in him, the one who says he abides in him, this is the individuals that saying this. This is the believer that understands the doctrine of the union with Christ. The one who says he abides in him. Union with Christ. You're in union with Christ at the second that you believe. You share everything that Christ shares. You will have a resurrection body exactly like his. As a guarantee, every believer will. But there's vast differences in heaven. There is vast inequality in heaven. Vast differences. It's unbelievable the differences between the mature believer and other believers of different categories. We studied this in Hebrews where it talks about the differences in terms of cities. Some people have one city, some people have 10 cities, 20 cities. Some people will have a garage, and that's about it, in the basement of somebody else's city. And then we talked about the production of fruits. The tree grows, it produces fruits. We talked about in Matthew the production, the analogy of harvest, where you harvest this and harvest that. Then Paul talks about the analogy of crowns. Different people have different crowns, different rewards. In Revelation, John gave a lot of dissertation about the categories of rewards, about the translucent uniform that goes over the resurrection body of the mature believer, about the fact that the mature believer will have a plantation. As Christ said in Matthew, behold, and John also, in my Father's sphere of mansions, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. So the mansions, whatever you want, you can imagine that your mansion will be a Spanish style mansion with a hacienda, or it can be a French chateau with thousands of acres, or it can be a plantation, or you can have a ranch of some sort from Texans, I don't know. So whatever it is, the mature believer will have that. And these are all language of accommodation, so we understand that there are vast differences in eternity for rewards. So verse 6, the one who says he abides in him, the word for abides means to stay in fellowship at this point and to keep on learning Bible doctrine, the Christian way of life, and to applying the Bible doctrine that you learn, the problem-solving devices, because you will get testing. As we know, Christ says, I will give you testing in 1 Corinthians. You're going to have people testing, where people are unkind to you, they wrong you, they stab you in the back. You're going to have systems testing. I'm in a job and I got fired, or somebody else got promoted, walked all over me, kicked me to the curb. That's a system test. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to go in the cosmic system and react and fall apart and get bitter and gossip and malign and judge and self-pity? Or in system testings, you are basically going to say, you know, I'm going to apply the Bible doctrine. Which one shall I apply? Let me see. I think I'll apply the one that God knew me in eternity past. He has a plan for my life, and therefore there's nothing they can do to me. They throw me in a pit, doesn't matter, Joseph. God will promote me out of that pit in his own time. These people think they're doing something to me. There's nothing they can do to me. God controls my life. Remember, predestination. And he will elevate me to a 4-star general. So I'm getting a system test. The system's unfair to me. But who runs the system? This is Satan's world. So hello, of course it's unfair. And God will allow these unfair things to happen to you so you can apply the Bible doctrine and get promoted to the next step in the next level. He will allow your best friend to kick you to the curb, your spouse of 10, 15, 20 years, or 10 years, or 2 months to kick you to the curb, your best friend to stab you in the back and malign you like you've never been maligned or gossiped, your parents to throw you out and select another sibling as their favorite. What are you going to do? Those are people testing. Well, what doctrine do I apply for people testing? Let me recall the doctrine. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. Remember from Lamentations. It's the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed right now. So I will apply the problem-solving device called impersonal love. I love you. It would be I love you. You can't affect me. You can't make me hate you or get antagonistic towards you or to respond in kind because I'm applying agape love, impersonal love. I have a philos love, and now I'm applying agape love. So you got people testing. You got system testing. You've got thought testing. Oh, you don't need to come to Bible class. The guy's an idiot. You need to go to a friendly church where we can all have fellowship with each other and clap our hands and swap spit and sing songs and tell stories and go hand out MREs to the people in Lithuania. MREs are meals ready to eat. Or we used to say in the army, meals rejected by Ethiopians. And these are the things that God wants you to do. We just have to love each other. Why all this Bible doctrine stuff? Because that causes division. We just need to love each other. Love, love, love. The Beatles song. And let's drink a Coca-Cola. That's what you need to do in church. You don't need to have somebody teach you Bible doctrine because, listen, that's a lot of hard stuff to hear. Wow, the lake of fire, the loser believer, that's too hard. That's too harsh. God's not that way. God's like Santa Claus. He loves you. He'll always let you back in. And, of course, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And so you're going to have thought testing. So which side are you going to line up on? You're going to go off with all the other idiots, which is 90% of Christians. Probably 95% of Christianity is off in the toolies. But they're so sweet and nice, and they love me. They make me feel so good. With Bible class, sometimes I don't feel good when I come out of there. In fact, I'm singed because the Word of God strikes you down, and it literally puts the mirror in front of you and shows you what you are. You are no good, rotten SOB, and so am I. And that's what you are. That's what you've always been. It's by the grace of God that I have pulled you up out of the sewer. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I have brought you into the family of God. I've taken a sow's ear and made it into a silk purse. I've made you into the family of God. I did it, not you. You are a bastard. You're an enemy of mine. But I've made you my son. And by the grace of God, that's what we are. And now, don't try to smoke God but to fake out God with how good you are, what a good little person you are, and how great I am, la 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 la. And I just love Jesus. I love, love, love Jesus. That's all nonsense. You're in the cosmic system. You're walking in the darkness. You're saying these wonderful words, but you're not keeping my mandates. And my mandates are, you do what I tell you to do. So you're going to get testing. So you're going to get system testing, thought testing, people testing, a lot of there. And you'll get the testing of suffering, physical suffering. What are you going to do? You apply the Bible doctrine that matches it up. In 1 Corinthians it says, I will give you testing. But with the testing, I will give you a way out. What's the way out? Bible doctrine applied to the problem. And so that's why Paul said, look, I love problems. I'm all about problems. Because I realize that when I'm weak, then I am strong because I'm not relying on my solutions. And then God will give you a problem in His great humor. He'll give you a way out that's from the human viewpoint to see if you'll grab the way out. That's what happened to Joseph, remember? He's thrown down in the prison, illegally charged with rape of Potiphar's wife. She tried to have sex with him and he wouldn't do it. So she screamed rape when her husband came home because he refused her and the husband didn't even listen to Joseph. And I think he knew Joseph was innocent. But he threw him in jail. And he's down in the jailhouse and he saw a way to get out. When two of the Pharaoh's top people were thrown into prison also. One was called the individual that held the wine cup, and the other one was the one that made the bread stuff. And Joseph predicted which one would be saved and which one would be executed by the Pharaoh for plotting against the Pharaoh. Then he told the one that would be saved, "Please remember me to Pharaoh because I've been unjustly treated. I shouldn't be here, and get me out of here." He saw an opportunity to get out by human viewpoint, and he took it. He failed that test. And so he got time added onto his sentence, so to speak, because he tried to rely on this little window he saw to get out and solve the problem himself. So you've got to be very wise. Is it God delivering you from this, or is it a human viewpoint way to get out? And that takes advance. That little twist is not going to be given to the normal believer. That twist is going to be given to the mature believer. When they get their test, they're going to get a little side window to get out by the human viewpoint. And they're going to take it, maybe. Joseph took it. But all these testings are for our advancement, because you cannot grow without testing. So back to verse 6, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. "The one who says he abides in him." I'm the mature believer. I abide in God. I'm learning doctrine. I'm applying the doctrine. Okay? I hear what you're saying. Ought. The word ought here is the word a fellow. O-P-H-E-I-L-O. It means to be obligated, to owe. You owe something to God. What do you owe to God? Well, you owe him a life that imitates Christ. That's what you owe God. You ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. And that's our doctrine of walking. The word is peripateo. Sounds nice. In the Greek, is P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Or peruomai, or stokeo, which means to march in ranks. These are three words you'll see in the Bible. It means your lifestyle. What should your lifestyle be? You say that you abide in Christ, then you owe it to Christ to, you know, if you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk, as we would say in an idiom, say in English. So the doctrine of walking, we have three Greek words. The most common is peripateo, but I like the word stokeo, which means to march in the ranks. When you went into battle, you went shoulder to shoulder for mass, for the concept of mass in warfare, where you bring the most mass to the point where you want to try to do a breakthrough. You got to have mass to break through. So what's our lifestyle in phase two? What's phase two? Phase one is belief in Christ. Phase two is your life on the earth, and phase three is your life in eternity. So phase one is a very short thing. It could be about a second. Once you believe, boom, you're in phase one. You move out of phase one very quickly after salvation to phase two, which is, what am I supposed to do now, Lord? And then phase three is your life in eternity. And that's in the plan of God, too. You basically come up with the concept, you live one day at a time. God gives you one day at a time. He doesn't give you 5 days all in one day. He gives you one day at a time. Each day has its own evil that you will face. And evil is not just sin, it's human good. Each day is a challenge. What am I going to do today, Lord? I want to have a social relationship with you. Is that your scale of values? What are your scale of values? If your scale of values are proper, then your number one relationship with life is not your wife, not your husband, not your girlfriend, not your boyfriend, not your parents, not your friends. It's your God, your Creator. That's your number one relationship in life. That's your number one social relationship. So you live one day at a time, and therefore you should have rapport, or attempt to have rapport, with God, the one that made you. So, that's living one day at a time. You've got the verses in front of you. For the folks listening on tapes, I assume that you're going to one day have these doctrines also, so you can flip to them, so I don't have to waste my voice reading all the doctrines. Now, these verses in these doctrines, are not inclusive. These are just a sampling, because you can find many verses in the Bible, as we've done in our Bible study. We will note that there are verses that should be in these doctrines that aren't. So you can make these your own. Letting life come to you. Let life come to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. God will open the door. You don't need to worry about hustling for God. Oh, I got to witness to 5 people today. I got to do this today. I've got to do that today. It will come to you. God knew everything in eternity past. He's predestined you. So just relax. I see these bumper stickers where it says, "God is my co-pilot." Basically, God is my pilot. He's not your co-pilot. He's the pilot. You're riding shotgun. But they never have, "God is my pilot." I guess that'd be kind of scary to see somebody sitting on the other side of the car. And just so So let life come to you. Don't worry about it. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You might not have a tomorrow. This might be the end of the line for you. But you can kind of apply the doctrine to that concept and say, look, Lord, I want to reach maturity. So therefore, give me more time. Give me more time on the game clock. Because if this is the end of the line, I evaluate myself right now that I'm not there. Paul did that in Philippians. He said, I'm not quite there. And that's what we'll study the book of Philippians in the future. This is after Paul went into reversionism. Remember, Romans? Boom. Went to Jerusalem, got thrown in jail. He wrote one of the prison epistles called Philippians from the Roman house arrest, where he said, yeah, I'm mature, but I'm not quite at the highest level yet. But as we read this morning, when he got to 2 Timothy, I'm there. It's not arrogance. He just knows I'm there. So the mechanics requires balance. Now, walking is interesting because if you look at the mechanical aspect of walking, when you put one foot in front of the other, you're actually try to walk with one leg. You can't. You'll fall down. When you're walking, you're in a state of imbalance all the time. You're catching yourself every time the next foot comes forward. We do it autonomically and automatically, but we really don't understand the concept that you're really off balance every time you walk. That speaks to the rebound technique. You've got to use the rebound technique. It's a grace provision. Father, I sinned. Father, I lied. Father, I had self-pity. Father, whatever it is. Now, you don't have to confess the human good, but you've got to confess the personal sins. So walking involves energy and balance. Same with your Christian way of life. It requires energy and balance. Rebound technique gives you the balance. What gives you the energy? Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. That gives you the energy to utilize the Bible doctrine when you have the problems. So we have the spiritual energy, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit, having fellowship with Christ, having fellowship with God. And how do you recover your balance? Through walking, one day at a time, and you walk in a certain direction. Unless you're an idiot and you walk around in a circle. You want to get from point A to point B, you're walking in a particular direction. The Christian, we're walking towards eternity. We live our life in the light of eternity. We're walking every day to take in more Bible doctrine. The Bible identifies three primary spheres of walking. We're commanded to walk in the Holy Spirit. That means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit basically are the problem-solving devices applied to reality. Love, happiness, joy. You're sharing the love of God. You're sharing the joy of God. You realize the tactical and the strategic situation. The strategic situation is that the battle's been lost. Satan's back has been broken by the cross. We're in the mop-up phase right now of the battlefield. Satan's still fighting, but he's fighting a losing battle. Tactically, that's the strategic, the big picture. Tactically, we are still alive, and therefore we are witnesses in the angelic conflict. We're still being called upon by God to be a witness in this conflict against Satan, Hasatan. And angels are watching us all the time. Ephesians chapter 6, this battle is against the unseen powers, because he does not want you to reach maturity, but he cannot stop you. The only person that can stop you is you. Your volition is the gate. We're going to study this in 1 John chapter 3. The sin nature is in the body, that's true. But when you say, when you're tempted by the sin nature in your body, in your flesh, in your sarx, it opens up into the soul because it wants to control the soul. So the old sin nature in the body tempts you. And when your volition says yes, it automatically opens up the soul to that temptation. And even before you do the sin, you're out of fellowship. Because you cannot sin when you're in fellowship. Impossible. But when you say yes, when your volition, because that's the gatekeeper, is your volition. Your volition says yes, and boom. Therefore, that's how we solve the problem in 1 John chapter 3, preview of the coming attractions, where it says, those that are in him cannot sin. It's impossible to sin. Well, we know that we sin. But we'll cover that later. That's the mechanics of how it all works. So we're said to walk, we're commanded, to work. The mandates, remember, if you love me, you keep my mandates. Here's a mandate, walk in the Spirit. There's a command for you to use rebound, a command to learn Bible doctrine. We're also said to walk in faith rest, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. The reversionistic believer walks by things you see. What you see and what you hear from the cosmic system, that's more important to you. If what you see, what you hear, what you think is more important than Bible doctrine, you're a loser. Because Bible doctrine is unseen. You can't see it. But it's more real than this table, than the thing you're sitting on. Is Bible doctrine is more real than anything. You can't see the soul, but the soul is there. And so you cannot see Bible doctrine. Peter said, in 1 Peter, he said, look, we saw the transfiguration. We saw it. But what impresses me more is not the miracles that I saw in the transfiguration. What impresses me more is Bible doctrine. Because we have never seen Jesus Christ. And if you think you've seen Him, we need to lock you up and give you a little straitjacket. But we can see Him through the Word. The Word is more powerful. The power is in the world, in the Word. So the believer walks by Bible doctrine applied. That's how you walk. And when you get the problem and you apply the Bible doctrine, okay, so I got fired, so I didn't get promoted, so I didn't get the job. Oh, well, I'm going to go out and have a cup of hot chocolate at Starbucks. Doesn't mean a thing to me. What are you going to do to me? Remember we studied that in Hebrews. There's nothing you can do to me. Nothing. I'm in God's family. God controls me. I am the slave of God. What can man do to me? Nothing. If God is for you, who can be against you? Remember that in Hebrews. Well, God is for you. These people can't do anything to you. Nothing. You can do something to you, but they can't if you have Bible doctrine and you apply it. And then last, we're commanded to walk in Bible doctrine. 3 John 3, we're going to get to that. Well, when we do the book of 3 John, we're in 1 John. Ephesians 5:15, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Colossians 1:10, Colossians 2:6. We're commanded to walk in by means of faith, pistis, that means Bible doctrine. This is the Christian way of life. This is what Colonel Thieme calls the divine dynasphere. We're going to develop that concept because that's advanced Bible doctrine. He developed a concept called the divine dynasphere, which pulls these things together. And we haven't really hit that hard in Bible class because that is advanced stuff. We've got to build the building blocks to get to it. And we will get there soon. But basically, it's the divine system. Cosmic system, divine system. What's the divine system? Well, we know that the basic way you get into the divine system is rebound. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Any believer can do that. Even somebody that knows no Bible, all you know is rebound. You can do that. And that's how you enter God's system, is this way. Once you enter the God system, now you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. Now we can start advancing. We can start using Bible doctrine. We can start getting the basic doctrines. So you build up the basic doctrine. Remember we studied those in Hebrews chapter 6. Here's a list of basic doctrines that were listed there. The doctrine of the baptisms, the doctrine of eternal security. We saw the song that was sung in 2 Timothy, Pistis ho logos, faithful is the word. And that has a lot of basic doctrines right there. So as you build on the basic doctrines, then you can start to implement them. You start to apply them. Thought testing, people testing, system testing. Bring it on. And then I will apply the doctrines to those things. Point five, in the doctrine of walking. Walking is used for the function of the mature believer. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light, remember we already studied that in the distant past, wasn't that long ago? If we peripateo in the light, who's the light? Jesus Christ. If you walk in the light, well, how do you know you're walking in the light? Because you know the mind of Christ. And therefore, you're walking in the light. You're following the mandates. You're doing what Christ tells you to do. So, it's used for the function of the mature believer to walk in the light. Romans 6:4, Romans 13:13, Ephesians 2:10. Let's turn to Romans 12:2, which we didn't study too very long ago, did we? In the book of Romans. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, that's walking in the darkness, the cosmic system. But be transformed. You're transforming yourself. You're having a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. That's how you transform yourself in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You renew your mind. You can't keep taboos and sing songs and transform squat. I almost said a bad four-letter word. But you can't do it. You have to renew your mind. And when you do renew your mind by taking in Bible doctrine, your soul is a vacuum. You either suck in the cosmic system or you suck in Bible doctrine, just like your lungs. You breathe in air. Your soul has to breathe something. It either breathes Bible doctrine or it breathes the cosmic system. So that you may prove what the will of God is. What's the will of God? Keep my mandates. That which is good, agathos, and acceptable and perfect. God's word is perfect. God's word is only acceptable to God. Only God's acceptable to God. God's mind is acceptable to God because it's God's mind. Your mind is not acceptable to God unless you reflect God's mind, and that's what's rewarded, is the mind of Christ. Our mind is a sewer because we're influenced by the old sin nature. But we can get our shovels and throw out the sewage in the buckets and throw out the sewage and replace it by the renewing. We transform our mind from the thinking of the world to the thinking of God. That's our goal. So Paul put it in different language, but it's the same concept that we're covering this morning in John. Same thing. Keep my commandments. Walk. Walk, walk, walk in the light. And then we have in the doctrine of walking the gates, which is point six. We're going to get to the gates later on because these are the gates in the divine dynasphere that Colonel Theme has developed. And that's a preview of coming attraction. So let's go to point seven, in the doctrine of walking. It describes the edification complex of the soul. Philippians 3:7 and Colossians 2:6. Edification means to build on something. We have basic doctrine, we build on that. A little bit more advanced doctrine, more advanced doctrine, more advanced doctrine, until we build up this edification complex of the soul, which simply is a way to say that we have Bible doctrine. Remember, what's the foundation? The foundation is faith in Christ. That's the cornerstone. And on top of that foundation, we build Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. On this foundation, we build the diamonds, the gold, and the precious stones, which is the mind of Christ. If on that foundation we put human works, it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll all be destroyed. But the foundation is still there, and you will be saved. You can't lose your salvation. So verses. Walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, Ephesians 5:8. Walking in the newness of life, Romans 6:4. The newness of life is the renewing of your mind. Walking worthy of the vocation of a mature believer, Ephesians 4:1. All these verses use the word walking. Walking worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10. This is your lifestyle. Walking honestly as in the day, Romans 13:13. Each day, God gives you each day. Walk honestly. Take in doctrine. Walking in good works. This is divine good. And Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10. Walking in Him. This is the edification complex of the soul for the mature believer, which is our verse today. We are in Him. We are walking in Him. Walking in faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith means Bible doctrine. Walking in pistis, walking in Bible doctrine. It circulates through you. It keeps you warm on a cold day like we have today in San Antonio. Point eight. The Old Testament word for walking was halak, and they talked about walking with God. A variety of verses there. How'd you walk with God in the Old Testament? You took in Bible doctrine into your brain, and you, as we saw in the roster of mature believers in Hebrews chapter 11, you applied the Bible doctrine to reality. Their way of life was the faith rest technique primarily. And point nine, walking is also used to present and describe the reversionistic believer, the loser believer. Because remember, it's a lifestyle. And I've quoted here Ephesians 4:17-18. This therefore I explain and make an emphatic demand by means of the Lord, that you will no longer continue walking as the reversionists who keep walking by means of nothingness in their mind. There's nothing in their mind. So their lifestyle is nothingness. Having become darkened in their way of thinking, they have become estranged, which is mourning discipline. When you become estranged from someone, it's suffering. And this is what God will give the reversionistic believer, warning discipline. Alienated, this is intensive discipline. Now you're cut off. Having become excluded, oops, the sin unto death. God will kill you off early. Now that early might take 15 or 20 years, but it will be early. You're outside of God's plan for your life. From the life of God, you're outside of His plan. Yes, I developed this plan in eternity past. I predestined you for the highest and the best, but you took a different path. Therefore, as we've studied before in Ephesians chapter 1, you can go to the Hall of Records and look at what my plan would have given you, but you didn't get it because you chose not to do it. You're alienated, excluded from the life of God because of this ignorance which keeps on being in them, the reversionistic believer, because of the hardness of their heart. The heart is the brain. You said no. In fact, you said hell no. And that's the vast majority of Christendom today, and it's the vast majority of Christendom in any generation. That's simply the way it's always been. If you're a student of the Word of God, you will say, wow, How could the Jews turn against God? How could there be so few? Elijah, Lord, I'm the only one less than the entire nation. I'm the only one. This positive to doctrine. And of course, the Lord said, no, you're not. There's 7,000 other believers that have not bent the knee to Baal, which means they were positive believers, mature believers. God knows where the mature believers are. And He makes provisions for the mature believers. If you want Bible doctrine, you'll get it. And when you stay at the judgment seat of Christ, you cannot say, well, Lord, I never had a chance. You'll say, really? Let me roll back the tape for you. Of course you had chances. I'm God. I'm perfect. I wanted the best for you. It's just like a parent to a child. Does any normal parent want their child to fail in life? No, every parent wants, I want my kid to do better than I did. I want the best for my kid. Well, if a parent has that feeling towards their child, how much more does God, our Father, have that towards us? A trillion times more. But God will not effect, turn, coerce positive volition or negative volition. He will allow it to operate. He cannot change your volition. But He makes every provision compatible with your volition to save you, and makes every provision compatible with your volition to give you Bible doctrine and to encourage you to get back on the track when you get off the track. That's why we have these stages of discipline, because God will not just allow the self-induced misery. He'll give it a little booster, a little kicker as well. And that's called divine discipline. So verse 7, beloved. Now, beloved is a technical term. Well, again, we also, point 10, excuse me, in the doctrine of walking. Walking is used to describe the unbeliever. The unbeliever walks also. And those verses are set out before you. So let's go back to 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. Beloved, which is agapetos, which is other believers. Now, the beloved for other believers are all categories of believers. Loser believers, idiot believers, smart believers, mature believers, baby believers, growing believers, reversionistic believers. They're all beloved. They are all believers. We're all beloved in the Lord. The Lord loves the loser believer as much as He loves the mature believer. Why? Because we both have the righteousness of God imputed to our account, to our soul. And therefore, we're under the maximum love of God. But there's a vast difference between love that God loves us and we love God. That's the point. God loves all believers the same. All believers don't love God. And that's the issue that John is now going to talk about. Because don't think that you're a better believer than another believer because you know more Bible doctrine. We saw that trap in Romans where the mature believer tends to be impatient with the immature believer, tends to be arrogant, and basically says, you know, you're an idiot, get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. You practice all these taboos. You've got to be patient. You can't get up on your apple cart. So, but all believers don't love God. God loves all believers with the maximum love, but only the mature believer can love God. You can tell when I get excited here, I talk too fast. And that, because this is a phenomenal point. Only the mature believer can love God. So, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Of course, writing is grapho. He's not writing a new commandment. Same word for commandment in tole, which means a new mandate to you. Now remember, John didn't have tapes back in the day, but they had letters. And so these letters would be sent to the various churches, and the pastor teachers would read these letters, and they would basically go word by word what we're doing today and explain what these letters were. So that's how they spread Bible doctrine. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. Now, the old commandment they've heard from the beginning of what? The word beginning here is arche, which is A-R-C-H-E, but this refers to these believers being taught Bible doctrine. That's all it means, their beginning, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, what is this old commandment? Well, remember, this is John writing this, and John heard the commandment from the beginning, which is the commandment that Christ gave. So John is saying, look, I'm recalling to your mind the commandment that Christ gave us. This is not a new commandment, but it's one that Christ gave us. So let's go to John chapter 15, 9 to 17, because John wrote John, as well as 1 John. So let's go to John and see what this new commandment was. So back to the Gospels. We're going to go to John 15:9. John 15:9. because we cannot conclude Bible class today, because I know everybody's on pins and needles to figure out what this new commandment is. So we'll figure out what it is. John 15, verse 9. And our Lord is saying in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me. And of course, this is the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is God. And the Father loves the Son with a maximum love, and the Son loves the Father with a maximum love. So just as the Father has loved me, which He always has, I have also loved you. Now that's deep, because the Father loves the Son with a maximum love. Jesus Christ is God, and God loves us with a maximum love. Why does God love us with a maximum love? Because we have the righteousness of God imputed to our account. This is the whole theme of the book of Romans. I have also loved you. And then abide. Abide. That's the same word that John uses in 1 John. Stay with it. Stay with it. In my love, my sphere of love. That is the concept, the command, basically another way to say walk in the Christian way of life. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, this is a third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. If you, the believer, keep my commandment, same word, in tole. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments in tole and abide in His love. So, if you're keeping the commandments of God, you're abiding in the love complex that God has developed. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. How do you get the joy of God in you? By a maximum amount of Bible doctrine in your soul. And that your joy may be made full. Your joy will be made full when you learn maximum Bible doctrine in your soul. So the commandments is here. So the commandment in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Okay, so that's the old commandment, and that's the new commandment. Abiding in His love, John is going to give a dissertation now on what that phrase means. So before we conclude Bible class, let's explore 1 John 2:7, and then we will get back in 2:7, 2:8, and we'll get back to discussing what that command actually means, because John's going to break it down in detail. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. In other words, they've been taught Bible doctrine, they've listened to it, they took notes. Verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you. Now, this new commandment is not a new commandment. The new commandment here is the old commandment. But it's new to the believer because they haven't learned it. And he's going to give a dissertation on what this means. And that's what he's talking about. The old commandment that we just read in John is the same as the new commandment. But it's new to them because they have not heard it in enough detail to understand what it means. So he's going into the advanced Bible doctrine. He says everybody can understand the concept of love, love, love. But I'm going to tell you exactly what that meant, is what he's going to discuss next. So on the other hand, which is actually a very good translation, on the other hand, is absolutely correct. I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing. We'll finish this out, this verse. The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away is the believers are moving out of the cosmic system. More and more, they're moving away. They're growing in Bible doctrine. So the darkness, which is the cosmic system, because that's the whole theme here, is that we're walking. We're walking. And walking is a balance thing. When you fall out of balance, when you get in the cosmic system, you rebound. You get back in fellowship. So the darkness in your Christian way of life is fading away. It's passing away because you are moving forward. You're walking forward. And the true light, which of course is Bible doctrine, Jesus Christ, a synonym for those things, is already shining. John is recognizing that these believers are moving forward. That's why he called them my little children. Technion. Which was where we started in chapter 2. Because it recognizes that these are not babies. They're walking. They're moving forward. And therefore, he's very happy to announce that they're moving away from the darkness, the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, you don't do it in one day. It's a process. So he's saying basically here that the darkness is passing away for you, and you are moving into the light. You're walking in the light. But you need to understand this love stuff, because love is the number one problem-solving device. Because most drastic tests you will have in life are people testing. People testing. Because we are social animals and we've got people all around us attached to us all the time. So that's what John is preparing the path for here, is the problem-solving device of love. And he's going back to punch the Gnostics in the nose one more time. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the absolutely marvelous opportunity to be alive, to be your children, and to be able to study your word in this country, in a free nation, where we can still study your word without fear of being persecuted. We know that there are many cases in history where believers were not able to study your word without the fear of persecution. We thank you for the marvelous opportunity, and we realize to those that much is given, much is required. And we thank you that we have been given the all things by you. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we have learned today, so that we may glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.